Nation of Child Evangelism Fellowship, message for boys and girls on communion. And I thought very appropriate. This is a family time. And boys and girls, moms and dads, need to really understand why in the world do we celebrate communion. Month after month, some churches every Sunday. You know, why do we do that? Propitiation. This is a wonderful word. And basically just means satisfaction. And we have a short movie or a video clip from Josh McDowell as he gives an illustration of what propitiation means.
Why did Jesus have to die? We saw that he not only died for us, propitiation, redemption, but he also died for God the Father to satisfy, propitiate his holy, just, righteous nature. The work in the cross manward is redemption. The work in the cross Godward is propitiation, or I like to call it satisfaction. But what does that really mean? Let me try to illustrate it for you. This happened a number of years ago, and I read in a newspaper account in Los Angeles, California, just north of L.A., there's a stretch of highway that goes through a county where they're very strict on speeding, and the little village there makes a lot of money on it. And this young lady, and I would estimate she was probably about maybe 18, 19 years old, was picked up for speeding. Well, in that segment of that highway there, when you're picked up for speeding, you're not ticketed. You are ticketed and taken right to the court 24-7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the court is in session. And so she was taken to the court. She sat in the court for a while, and when it was her turn, her name was called, she went and stood before the judge. The judge read off a citation, said, guilty or not guilty? Well, she was caught, as we say in English, red-handed. And so she said, guilty. And the judge brought down the gavel and said, I find you guilty. And I'm not sure accurately here of what took place, but it was either like $100 fine or 1 day in jail or so many hours in jail. And he brought the gavel down. But then an amazing thing happened. Probably never happened, maybe one or two other times in the history of American courts. The judge stood up, took off his judicial robe, laid it over the back of the chair, walked down around the front, stood next to the young lady, took out his billfold and paid the fine. The whole court was stunned. What was the explanation of that? The explanation was this. The judge was her father. And now, here's the situation. Her father loved his daughter, probably more than anyone else in the world. But he was a just judge. Figure that, a just judge. And therefore, he couldn't say, because I love you so much, I know you didn't mean to do it, you're forgiven this time. What would everybody in the court yell out? I would have yelled out, I want justice. So no matter how much he loved her, because he was a just judge, he had to fine her $100 or a day in jail. But he loved her so much, he was willing to set aside his judicial robes and come back down and stand next to her as her father instead of seated before as her judge. And he took the penalty upon himself. So no one could say, I want justice. The law, the requirements of the law was met. You might say that you and I were brought before God. And he brought down and says, guilty or not guilty? He said, guilty, I am a sinner. And brought down the gavel, I fine you. The wages of sin is death. But God loved us so much, you might say, he stood up, took off his royal robes, and he set him across the back of the chair and came down the form of his son, Christ Jesus. And instead of standing before us as our judge, he stood next to us as our Savior. And he took the penalty upon himself. He took the holy, just, righteous wrath of God upon himself. And when Jesus said, it is finished, all the requirements of the law and the nature of God was satisfied. It has set him free to deal with us in love. That is probably one of the best illustrations I've seen of what it means to be propitiated, or Christ paying the price to satisfy the holy, just, righteous nature of God. The work, why did Jesus have to die? Because God is a holy, just, righteous, loving God. For whom did he die? Yes, he died for you, for me, for everyone, for the elect, but he also died for God the Father. And if you don't understand that, you'll almost always, what you would call, water down sin. You will never look at sin as truly being sinful, and that will affect almost every decision you ever make in your life. God loves you so much, he did something about it.
Well, I'd like to give a kind of a family example of propitiation. Way back in 1972, as Judy and I were traveling throughout America, going on what's called deputation, to raise finances so we could go to Taiwan as missionaries, our children, Jane is one of them that's here, had enjoyed traveling with us to all the different states. Well, as children often do when they ride in a car hour after hour, they can get naughty. I'm not saying how bad Jane got, but occasionally she got naughty. Well, we had rules about that. A punishment. The punishment was we would stop the car, take the offender out alongside the car, wait for the traffic so nobody get hurt, and then they'd bend over and three swats to the appropriate area were delivered. I mean, that was the quote-unquote punishment. But we had another way to be propitiated. They had two choices. They could take their punishment, or they could take a nap for a half hour. Now, what choice do you think they took? Yeah, a nap for a half hour. Well, Mom and Dad, we were satisfied that we had our quiet. They fulfilled the requirements of our law, of family law. We were propitiated, and they received grace instead of swats. So today, as we look at communion, propitiation is probably the greatest picture that we can imagine when we think of propitiation. You open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with 23. I'm just going to read through Paul's instructions for communion. We'll be discussing different aspects of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick." Where do we begin our journey in the, as we consider the communion, where the history of it, where it came from? If you've been to Children's Church, I'm sure you remember the story in Exodus when Moses was leading his children, the Israelites, from Egypt to take them to the promised land. Well, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was an evil man. He didn't want to let those Israelites go. They were his slaves, and they were very useful to him. And if you remember, there were a total of 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt to convince the Pharaoh that he should let them go. Well, the last plague, the 10th one, was the worst one of all. In Exodus 4:11, 4 and 5, it says, "Then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord about About midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Moses announced God's judgment. This is what's going to happen at midnight. And that wouldn't affect just the Egyptian, it affected the Israelites too, the Jewish people. At midnight, God was going to visit punishment upon the land of Egypt. You know, God loves you. God loves each one of us. And he had a plan for his people, and he gave Moses instructions. And from these instructions, we learn how God passed over. Well, in the instructions, he said, Moses told them that each of the families were to select a perfect lamb. Now, lambs are so pretty, aren't they? This lamb was without blemish. That means he didn't have any cuts on his skin. He didn't have infected eyes. He was just a perfect specimen of an animal. He was to become the propitiation for God. And he's going to satisfy God so that his people would not suffer the punishment of the plague. So he told them that they had to take this lamb. This is a wonderful study if you read it at home and really dig into it. But they were to take this lamb into their home for 4 days. And then at twilight on that night, he's going to visit the Egyptians. They were to take that lamb and slay it. And of course, that usually means that they'd have to use their knife and cut it and collect the blood. And then they would take hyssop. And they would dip it in that blood, and then those doorposts, they would spread it on the doorpost. And so, if you can imagine this Israelite's home, they have his door here, and if you look at it, when he's done, there's all this blood on the doorposts. The first thing we think about is they had to believe God. They trusted what God would say. They had faith. Moses said to do this, so they were going to do it. And God's provision is so wonderful that even if you're poor, if a neighbor couldn't afford a lamb, we could use a goat too, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, what happened? Two families would get together and they'd split the cost of a lamb. Not only that, after they slain it, they had to eat it. And they couldn't boil it, they couldn't steam it. They had to roast it on fire. And in their house that evening, they would eat every bit of that lamb. That perfect, spotless lamb. Innocent. The sacrifice for his blood. And then as they sat there and ate it, they sang a hymn. They sang a song together as a family. And we've had Passover feast here at church. And they still practice this Passover feast. I don't know how they must have felt sitting there waiting till midnight to come. God had promised at midnight he is going to come over the land of Egypt, and this plague of firstborn of the animals, firstborn of the families, that the child or the person would die. You know, I'm sure they set their peace and comfort knowing they trusted God's promise. He said, when I see that blood, I'm going to pass over your home. You will not be affected by this plague. So that's how we got the term Passover. And it's celebrated to this day, all these years, thousands of years. Once each year, Passover is celebrated in the Jewish community. As we look at the Lord's Supper, and that's a Passover, Lord's Supper was a Passover supper just before he was crucified. Another word we use as we meet together on Communion Sunday is communion. Now, what in the world is communion? It just means that you get together, come together as friends, just to visit. It's an intimate gathering together of believers. And one of the vital part of this time was this sharing of testimony. So communion, we're remembering about the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice. We'll get into more of that. But it was also a time where people would open up and share what God had done for them. They would share how much they loved God. And so it became a very intimate time. And that's why here at Grace Bible, we encourage men, women, boys and girls, teens, at communion time to stand up. We really desire that you stand up and give testimony. It's not something strange, it's something that should be done. And so later on and during communion, there will be this time, before communion, there will be this time for you to think about blessings of God, maybe share a Bible verse or share a testimony. And I really want to encourage you to do that. Now, as we look at this communion, you see the plate that has the pieces of bread and you see the little glass of wine. There's going to be four different ways, boys and girls, moms and dads, as we look at communion, that our hearts should approach how we meditate and remember communion. First, there's an inward look. As we think about communion before we take the bread and wine, these are different things we should be thinking about. First, we look inward. Do I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Now, this is a celebration for Christians. Well, if you come to communion and you don't really know Christ as your Savior, you have no testimony. You don't really understand what happens when you trust Christ as your Savior and you have the Christ living with you, the Holy Spirit living with you. So we need to examine, first of all, do I really know Jesus Christ as my Savior? The other thing we need to examine, what about sin? Do I have anything I've done during the week? Maybe I disobeyed mom and dad. Maybe I've been fighting with my brothers and sisters. Maybe I lied. Who knows? Moms and dads need to examine their heart too. And if God reveals to you that, hey, I have an unconfessed sin, should right then before you take communion today, you can just pray to yourself and say, Lord, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first look as we prepare to have communion is the inward look. Oh, how important that is. So I hope each of us, as we come today, have really prepared our heart by looking inward and prepared to receive the communion. And the next look is the look backward. In other words, backward in time. Why am I here? Why do we have communion? We see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great propitiator. One of the names for Christ is propitiation. Joshua now explained what he did. He satisfied the demands that God had for sinners to have their sins forgiven. He was like that little lamb. He was without blemish. He was perfect. He willingly gave his blood, allowed evil man to put him on the cross and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior is one way to appropriate that. But as he was on the cross and shed that blood, he had satisfied God. And then it reminds us that he was buried. And 3 days later, he arose. We do not serve a dead Savior. We have a Savior that's alive. He commanded us, we're to take communion to do this in remembrance of what he has done on the cross. So first of all, as we prepare for communion, we need to look inward. Is my heart ready? Then we look backward. what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Why we have this communion table today is because of what he did on the cross. And the third look is outward. We look inward, we look backward, and we look outward. I mean outside of this church. When you and I, when we take communion, we're telling everybody here, hey, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his child. And if you have bring unsaved friends here, they would see you take communion. And they say, oh, he's a Christian. So they're going to be watching you. So when we leave a place of worship after communion, we're going out to our neighborhoods, going out maybe to schools, to our work, and we're to think outward. My friends all around me don't know Jesus as their Savior. God wants us to have a burden. He wants us to have a real desire to share Jesus with our friends. Well, our friends, they know you, probably know you're a Christian. First of all, they watch your actions. They watch to see what kind of books you read, what kind of films you watch. Let's face it, people judge us all the time. If we flare up in anger, that's a bad testimony. So God wants us to look outward in our actions as we live in the world. He commanded us to go into the world and make disciples. So that's one of the things as we take communion. The Holy Spirit wants to challenge us. What about the world I'm sitting to? Go tell your friends about Jesus. Go into the world and make disciples. So as we share, we know that God's Holy Spirit is going to touch their hearts. And the fourth aspect of, as we prepare to take communion, you know, first we look inward, backward, outward, and then forward. Now, we don't have too much forward left in our lives. But that's looking forward in the years. Jesus, you know, how often should we have communion? How long? How many years? When it's already been over 2,000 years, how long do we keep celebrating communion? And God tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So this is something we're going to do. Our church once a month, some churches every Sunday. But we're going to do and keep doing until Lord Jesus Christ comes. So we should always have this thought in our heart. Is today the day? Is this the day that Lord Jesus Christ is going to return? You know, that's a wonderful day if you're prepared for it. Because when he returns, he's going to take us back with him to heaven. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. This world is not a fun world to live in. So much sin, so many destroyed homes, sin in our personal lives that we daily have to struggle with for victory. But when he comes, we're going to go with him and we're going to be perfect just as he is. And that old nature is going to be gone and we're going to be with him forever and ever. But when that happens, there's no need of communion anymore because we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he commands us to keep sharing communion until he comes. So as we, a few minutes, prepare to have communion, we need to look inward. I hope that each one of you have. And look backward as you look at the bread and the juice That reminds us of his body that was bruised and died for us, and the blood that was shed for our salvation. Remember what Christ did on the cross. And then the outward look. Got to remember, as we leave this sanctuary, we're going into the mission field. As you go out the driveway, I don't know if you know, there's a little sign, you're entering your mission field. Well, that's so true. As we leave, we have to remember we're going to our friends and tell them about the Lord. And every day as we get out of bed, it might be a good prayer. Lord, are you coming today? I'm looking forward to your coming. We commit our lives to be live a holy life that day. So whether you're a child or adult or a teen, every one of us in our own way, in our own understanding, should approach communion in a simple way that the Lord Jesus wants us to remember it. If you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that during testimony time. Just bow your head and admit that you're a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died on the cross for you personally. And choose to receive Him. Choose to accept Him into your life. And He promises, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, admit, believe, and choose to trust Him as your Savior. And prepare yourself that you will be prepared to and understand the wonderful joy it is to take communion. Father, thank you for the picture of the Passover lamb you are. That lamb propitiated God's demand for that at that time, so He could see the blood and pass over the homes that had the blood on their doorpost. Because they believed in Him, they trusted God. In the picture of you, Jesus, as you propitiated God with your blood, so that as we believe in you, and when our time comes to leave this body of ours, that God will know that we are a new creation in you, that our sins are washed away, and that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And thank you that as we live our daily life, you promise you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And such a wonderful promise as we face each day. Help us each to live a life that's attractive to our friends, that will draw them to Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.